Well, take your Bibles and I'll read again the fourth chapter of Galatians. We've been, you know, I was so blessed by the things that I witnessed in Sunday school, and it's obvious that people here have begun to change out their star for a scepter. It's obvious to me that we're not diddly-daddling with reindeers, but we're talking about the reign of Jesus Christ. We're getting way beyond the Christmas card. And that's important. I'm glad that there are folks that seem to be getting the message that God has been giving to us. I believe that the messages that we hear here at Victory Church, that they come from the divine throne of God. And they speak to us. And God is speaking to us very clearly and specifically. And so I'm going to read again a few of the verses in the fourth chapter. There are a lot of, as I mentioned last week, a lot of pivotal passages of Scripture that go beyond just the incarnation. But we notice something, that when the incarnation is mentioned in Scripture, it also talks about His reign. It also talks about the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, that He is King, that He has a dominion, He has a kingdom, and of His kingdom there will be no end. Even the angels, when they announced the birth, they also announced His dominion, His reign, His kingdom. So, you know, this is very common that we find in Scriptures. We might recall, like in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus Christ, you know, becoming a man, humbling Himself, making that amazing stoop and becoming like you and like me, and that He came to be the Savior and to die on the cross. And He died on the cross for our sins. And then God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name, that He is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His incarnation and His lordship go hand in hand. His first advent and His second advent go hand in hand. He came to this world to die on the cross, to pay our sin debt, to collect us out of this world and take us into glory. And I'm looking forward to that. Being in the presence of the Lord forever and forever. Now, I'm not getting into the 20th chapter of Revelation. I'm not talking about a millennial reign. I'm talking about an eternal reign. He will reign forever. Of His kingdom, there will be no end. But I am talking clearly and specifically about how that Christ Jesus will reign, not only over heaven, but also over the earth. Now, I know that scares some people a little bit. But I believe that this world is the Lord's. That God intended that mankind should have dominion over the world. I believe exactly what John the Revelator saw in Revelation 21 and 1, where he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the former heaven," that being the universe, we know there's three heavens, the first heaven being our sky, the second heaven being our universe, the third heaven being where God is. He said He saw a new heaven. In other words, this universe is going to be dissolved. It's going to be destroyed. The world, the universe, we read from the 24th chapter of Isaiah, how that the world is going to be taken off its hinges. How it's going to be returned to a place of where it was without form and void. Where that the consolations of the world will be confounded and confused. In verse 20 of that 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the second to the last verse, talks about the destruction of the world. The world is going to be judged. And everything that can be judged can also be redeemed. And he talks about the world being destroyed in that 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Then he says the moon shall be confounded, the sun shall be confounded, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem, and He will reign with His ancients gloriously. That's what it says. Read it for yourself. Yes, I believe in a literal reign of Christ. I do. I believe He reigns now. Now, there are many dimensions and many aspects of His reign. There's the spiritual aspect of His reign. We read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that He's reigning right now. He reigns in my heart. The Bible says that He died on the cross of Calvary. He resurrected on the third day. He ascended to glory. He sat down on the right hand of the Father that He might be head of the church. Man, He better reign in this church. He needs to be the head and ruling and reigning in our lives. He needs to rule and reign in our churches, and He needs to rule and reign in our homes. I'll tell you what you need to do if you're a young parent. The best thing, the most important thing, the most crucial thing you can ever do as a young parent is get on your face in your living room before God and crown Him Lord of your home. And everything else will be taken care of. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. All right. Where was I at? All right, I believe in a that in a literal reign of Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of people that I believe he needs to literally reign in our lives. I'm afraid too many times as missionary Baptists, we separate the spiritual from the physical. But listen, He needs to be not only Lord of your soul, He needs to be Lord of your life. We need to get back to preaching and practicing a lordship salvation. When He saves your soul, He changes your life. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are made new. Just like the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You're made a fit subject for that place. For the world to come in that new dawn, in that new age, we are made ready and prepared for that. Now, we're fighting today. We're going through a militant operation. I believe in the militant church. We're fighting against principalities. We're fighting against all kinds of dominions and darkness and all these regions and these high places. But listen, we can be overcomers. And the church has been promised that if it would overcome, He said, "He that overcometh shall sit with Me on My throne in My kingdom." That's what the church has been promised. Can't remember which one of the seven churches of Asia was promised that, but it's in there. Read all seven promises. All of those promises are to His church. And so we are fighting, and we have the Lord Jesus with us, and He is available to us, and His kingdom is here. His kingdom is here. It's also in heaven. And it's just like Jesus taught. Like He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Eventually the leaven will consume the lump. Listen, one of these days, there will be ultimate righteousness and holiness on the earth. On the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth only righteousness. That day's coming. So anyway, I don't want to get all too far into this, but I will say this. His birth and His reign have great relevance. They're in sync. They're in parallel one with the other. And so we're trading our reindeers for a royal scepter. All right. Let me read. Listen, people. He came to this world to save us. To deliver us. We looked last week into the 8th chapter of Romans, where that all of creation is groaning and travailing to be delivered with us. That's what it says. All of creation is groaning and waiting to enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What it says, Romans chapter 8. Creation has been cursed. Sin has cursed creation. The world is at odds with us. Have you noticed that? I tried to grow some tomato plants this year. Awfulest mess I've ever seen in my life. I got three or four, and I had 15 tomato plants. They were a mess. They rotted before they even turned red. I mean, I think my grass is against me. I think the only thing I have dominion over is my dog. My wife says he rules over me most of the time. But listen, man in Genesis chapter 1 was given comprehensive dominion over the earth. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but in other words, God gave a degree of sovereignty and authority to man that he would rule and reign over the earth. He would be second to God in ruling and reigning over the earth. The only one he would ever answer to would be God, the one he walked with in the cool of the day. Okay, hang on. We're talking about not only the fullness of time in the fourth chapter of Galatians, but we're also talking about the fullness of our inheritance. I didn't get through last week. And so I want to go through these passages hurriedly. The fullness of our inheritance. You think about that just for a moment. What does that actually mean? All right. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. Now he's talking about the coming age, or the coming of age, where that Christ would come. In other words, the birth of Christ brought a graduation. It brought about a new dispensation. It brought about a new age. It brought about the gospel age. It brought about an age of grace. It brought about an age of the church. I believe in the church age, don't you? Sure do. But he's under the tutor of the governors. In other words, he's under the governors and the tutors. He's underneath the jurisdiction of a guardian until the appointed time of the Father. We talked about this all last week. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God, now we talked about the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. The word sent implies a fullness of His deity. Made or born to be made of a woman, which we talked about the fullness of His humanity under the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He was a king that executed the law and gave the law and became subject under the law, even the penalty of the law. Full submission to the law in every aspect. Okay, we talked about that last week. To redeem them, okay? We talked about full redemption of those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. I think I spoke a little bit about the fullness of adoption and the fullness of sonship. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit. That fullness of sonship, I mentioned that, that's the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, Jesus was the only one that had the full measure of the Spirit, but God's people had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they get saved. His Spirit comes in to accredit that we are the children of God. That's how we know that we're saved. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? What? The children of God. So we talked about the fullness. And I believe that the church received an outpouring, an anointing, if you will. An outpouring or a measure of the Spirit. We were anointed with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And I still contend that the Holy Ghost is with His people today. Identifying us as the ecclesia, as the assembly of God's holy people, God's redeemed people. God is redeeming His people out of this world. We're not of this world, are we? The world is cursed. But I want you to realize you were made... You were made to rule the world. You know, Jesus not only came to redeem us from sin, but He came to redeem us from the suffering of sin. He came to redeem us from the curse of sin. Now, I realize some of you have some degree of dominion. You may have some dominion over your house. You may have dominion over your car. You may have dominion over your family, or you may have dominion at work, some kind of authority, some kind of a ruling sovereignty, if you will. You may own your own business. But these partial dominions only imply that we are to receive a full dominion. In other words, there's coming a day when we will rule over death, when we will rule over sickness. Oh, you may have dominion in some areas of your life, but you get sick and you can't rule over it. You need God's help. You, when it comes to dying, you're going to die. But one of these days, we're going to come out of the graves and we're going to say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" We'll have victory and dominion over death. Why? Because Jesus has dominion over death. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. First fruits, I understand that. That means there's many others that are going to follow. He had dominion over death, and we too, through His shed blood, shall have dominion over death. Tell you what, we'll never die again. We will rule over it. And there's other aspects of our life where we can't seem to, at times, get on top of. There are sometimes we have trouble with the flesh, huh? But there's coming a day when this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, then shall the saying be fulfilled, when we'll be like Jesus Christ, we shall be like Him. When that day comes, we shall rule over the flesh. Be glorified flesh. And our spirits and souls will rule and dominate over it. I could go on and on and on about things we don't rule over, but one day we will. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, we have fullness of adoption, fullness of sonship. And He says, because we have the Spirit of God and we have access to the Father, He says, there's coming a day when we'll receive the fullness of our inheritance. He said this. He says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son. And if you're a son, then an heir of God. An heir of God. What's that mean? You know, my children would be my heir. In other words, everything I have will be theirs. Right? That's what being an heir means. Everything I have will be theirs. Everything I have will be theirs. And that's what heir of God means in this passage. Right? Okay, let's break it down a little bit like this. In the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, we are not only heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Okay, the way I have my will set up, everything Aaron gets, Tiffany will get. Everything Tiffany gets, Aaron will get. They'll be joint heirs. They will receive equal. Okay? This is good. Okay, I got to move on. Okay. Here's what I want you to grasp. That the reign of Christ and us reigning with Him is interwoven with the wharf and the wolf of God's divine providence. Jesus not only redeems us, but He has redeemed everything that has gone wrong with us. We messed up the world. Well, Christ is going to fix it. Everything we messed up, everything we've done wrong, Jesus has come to make it right. Every wrong will be made right. I know. I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around it too. But I believe the Bible. I believe God's holy word when it says that we are kings. Who is the King of kings and Lord of lords? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's a king, so the Bible says He's made us kings. Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the great high priest. Is Jesus the priest? Amen. I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, we are kings and what? Priests. Wow. You know, we have no dominion whatsoever, it seems right now. We got all concerned last night with the wind blowing. I mean, we don't even have dominion over the waves and the wind. But praise God, when Jesus speaks, who is this who has the ability, who has the capacity to speak, and the winds and the waves obey Him? You know, everything Jesus did, he just proved he had dominion over the devils, over sickness. They brought all manner of sick unto him, and he healed them all. Every single one of them he healed. Even when he stood at a tomb of death, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He just prayed, said, "Father, show them." Show them. I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Bible says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. He is going to destroy every enemy. He's going to put them under his feet. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it tells us he must reign. Listen, we need to let Christ reign. We need to be moving forward with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We need to bring people close or nigh to the kingdom that they might be born again of the Spirit and be one of those redeemed from the earth that they might live with Christ forever. We're a militant church. We've been sent, commissioned to go and work and fight. Oh, the victory's going to be won in the end. Amen. And then we'll rest from our labors. But for now, we need to be working while it's day, because night's coming when no man can work. You know, I had all kinds of verses up here. Right now, grace reigns. Yes, through one man, Paul said in the 5th chapter of Romans, through one man, sin reigns. Sin reigns into death. But praise God, Jesus came. Died on the cross. The just for the unjust. The righteous seed. Yes, he was born of a woman. He was just like me and just like you. But there's something different about him. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He had divine origin. He was incarnated. In other words, he was existed before he was ever born. He was older than his mother, the same age as his father. But he said that grace needs to reign. Boy, if there's ever been a time when we needed the grace of God to reign in our country, it's now. And grace of God, it only reigns through Jesus. It only reigns through the preaching of Jesus. It only reigns through the testifying of Jesus. It only reigns through the saving grace of Jesus. It don't reign through any other kind of God. It doesn't reign through idol gods. It only reigns through Jesus Christ. And if this country is ever turned around, it'll be through Jesus. And so we need to lift up his name. Lift up his holy name. He lives. He is there at the right hand of the Father. We have access to him. But one of these days, he's going to give up that mediatorial position. He's going to give all things, his kingdom, to the Father. We read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But I got ahead of myself again. All right. So we read in the 5th chapter of Romans, verse 21. Sin reigns unto death, but grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord today. Revelation 22 and 5 says, when we get to heaven, there'll be no night there. There'll be no candle. Yeah. There'll be no sun, because Jesus will be the light thereof. And we will reign forever and forever. We will. The word is they in the King James, but it's talking about us. We will reign with him forever and forever. Man, if that doesn't give you some incentive, there you go, that word, to lay aside sin and serve God, nothing will. Incentive, there you go. Got lodged. You ever get a word cockeyed? Listen, it's not my words that'll produce life. It's the Word of God that produces life. It's not my enthusiasm that'll bring you to the foot of the cross. It's the Spirit of God that has to bring you there. And God's power has to bring conviction. But I'm going to a place where He's going to reign and forever.
And as Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7, his dominion is a ever... Now, dominion, okay. Sovereign control. His dominion is forever and forever. Yeah, we need to get beyond the Christmas card. Those magi, they didn't come to look at a little baby. This sentimental kind of Christmas attitude in our society is not getting anybody to the cross. No, they came from a great distance bearing gifts fit for a king because they were looking for the king. It had been prophesied that a king would be born and of his dominion there will be no end. And they thought, man, we better get this thing right from the beginning and just go ahead and bow to him now. He's king. Where is the king? They said, where is the king that we may worship the king? Man, we need to come and adore the king. And I pray you will this time of year. I tell you what, let me go through Hebrews 2 real quick. Okay. Verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world. Now the Jews had this belief that Michael and the angels were going to subdue the earth, that they were going to rule over the earth. Actually, this notion, this eschatology of the Jews, which was of the Essenes, I believe, it was found even in the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? This is what some of them believed, that the angels were going to subdue the earth. And so this was a common belief. And so the Hebrew writer says, look, those Essene Jews, whatever sect of Jews they were, he said, this is not sound doctrine. The angels have no right to reign over the earth. They don't have dominion over it. It is not in subjection unto them. Now, the next three verses, kind of odd. He goes to Psalms 8. You go to Psalms 8, and David is just, he's blown away that God is so big and God is so great. His universe is so magnificent. The creation is so overwhelming to him. He's like, who is man that thou art mindful of him, that you would put him in dominion over the things of the earth? And David talks about, well, he at least has dominion over the sheep, cheaper easily to manage, probably more easily to manage than my dog. And he talks about the elements of the earth and man being placed in a dominion over the earth. Okay, you with me? Adam was given jurisdiction and dominion over the earth. He named the animals. Okay? He had comprehensive... I know you get a little upset when I use the word sovereign, but that's what it is. Okay? He only answered to God, but he had a degree of authority and dominion over the earth. And so the psalmist in the a psalm was talking about that. And Hebrew writer quotes him about that. Okay. Now he says, the angels, they do not have jurisdiction over the earth. Who does? Man does. Initially, man had jurisdiction over the earth. Okay. Mankind, humanity, everybody say humanity. Humanity had jurisdiction. God placed humanity over jurisdiction over the earth. But he lost that in the garden. He sinned. He surrendered it to Satan. And now Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2. Are you with me? Now, I said earlier, Jesus is going to come to make right all the wrongs. And he's going to make this one right as well. That's what it says. The Bible says we're going to reign on the earth. Now, you know, some people say, oh, you all millennialists, you guys can't handle that. Listen, I believe every single thing the Bible says. Everything. Believe it all true, every word of it, every jot and every tittle of the scriptures, I believe and I take to heart. It says that I believe it. Okay, now we have some differences on whether it's before, you know, John Gill believed that there was going to be a 1,000-year reign between the resurrection of the righteous and the unjust. And there was going to, you know, there's all kinds of beliefs about this. But there's one thing sure that most evangelical, if you will, or sound Baptist preachers, all of them believe, though they may differ about eschatology, they believe we're going to reign with Christ. Okay? Now, you've not heard a lot of sermons about this because it's a touchy subject. And everybody's afraid they're going to lose their job preaching this in churches. Because you got all these people out there in your congregation believe all kinds of different stuff. Right? But we believe exactly what God's Word says. Sure do. All right, so he goes to Psalms 8. And he says, hey, you know, he said in a certain, this is very familiar. It's so familiar, everybody knows about this. He says in a certain place he testified, you know, that... he's quoting Psalms 8. What is man? Thou art mindful of him. The Son of Man, thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And it did set him, notice that word right there, didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now keep in mind, if you read all of Psalms 8, he's talking about even sheep, your dogs, your cats, your stuff you got. Your stuff. God has given you some dominion over that. Verse 8, hang with me. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, but in that he put all in subjection under him, okay? He did put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things. In other words, he initially put all things in subjection under him, but let's just face it, people. Everything is not in subjection to us, our sickness or death, the world. Now this is good. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who is also man. Humanity. We see Jesus, who is also made like us, made lower than the angels. He also was crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death, that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. And it became him whom are all things, by whom are all things, okay? Fully human, fully divine again. We go back to the divinity. He was the seed of his Father, the eternal Father, the Holy Ghost, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons in unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. We are one with him. The one that sanctifies us, we are one with him. We're connected to him, okay? For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay, then he goes through a series of things where he says, just talking about his humanity. He said, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise. In other words, he is like us. He worshiped like us. He prayed like us. He praised the Father like us. He's like us. He goes on, he talks about he would worship like us and be at church like us and be in the synagogue like us and go through spiritual things like us, many of the spiritual things like us. You read the last verse of this, it talks about the infirmities and the temptations. He experienced all of the human experiences. He said, again, I will put my trust in him. In other words, he had faith. Do you believe Jesus lived by faith? Sure he did. He prayed to the Father. He trusted in the Father. He lived as a man with that experienced faith. He knows about faith. He could talk to us about faith. Jesus could talk about the human experiences that we go through, and he can relate to us, and we can relate to him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Man, that just opened a can of worms. You know what he's quoting there? The 8th chapter of Isaiah. Remember when Isaiah, I preached this a year ago by divine providence, landed on the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapter of Isaiah on Wednesday nights, preaching on a Sunday morning, which has some of the most profound verses concerning the birth of Christ that are in the Old Testament. And remember, Isaiah was told by God to take his son with him to that aqueduct to talk to Ahaz. Remember that? Remember preaching that last year? And he took him to that aqueduct, you know, and he told him, he said, a virgin, God's going to give us a sign. He's holding his son, holding his baby. Can you imagine? And actually his son, he named his son the same title of his sermon or his prophecy or his oracle. And he named him the title. And he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. There's your sign. And remember, he had another kid in the same oracle that the longest name in the Bible. And it starts with an M. I can't remember. Blah, blah, blah. But anyway, he took him with him too. He had to go get that other son. He had to name him according to the oracle. And in that 8th chapter, the word Emmanuel is used, as well as in 7 and 14. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Ahaz was concerned about Syria and about Israel, the kingdom of the north, going in cahoots with one another to invade his city. And he was shaking in his boots. And Isaiah took his boy and went in his arms and said, God's going to be with us. Trust in God. In chapter 8, he said, oh, Emmanuel, God is with us. And from that, of course, we know chapter 9, one oracle, 7, 8, and 9, are all one oracle. You know, and in that, of course, we're familiar with that. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, and the government should be upon his shoulder. You know, he should be wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, that those profound verses concerning the birth of Christ is quoted right here. Because when he was talking to Ahaz, he says, my children and I are a sign. That's what he's quoting here. I and the children which God hath given me. In other words, Isaiah says, my children and I, we are one. We are of one race. We are together on this. And listen, I'm glad that I'm connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm together with Him. Praise God. All right. Anyway, let me close this. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of the death, that is the devil. I mean, that's the big one right there. There's the greatest bondage. There's the greatest suffering that we go through. It's death. But praise God, we're going to have dominion over death. I appreciate your attention. God bless you. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song.